chapter number 3 is we're, you know what, you've been gone. When was our last Sunday school together? Like the second week of March, something like that? Does that sound about right? And we were on, what, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 at that time? Now we're on verse 16? No, I'm just kidding. I think we had just broken into chapter number 3. So we find ourselves down towards the end of chapter number 3. And just to refresh you a bit on 1 Timothy is that, you know, remember back in chapter number 1, we very clearly see the instruction for the local church is that they are to cling to Paul's doctrine and that they are to have no other doctrine. And Paul spends in 1 Timothy chapter 1 talking about the basis for which he's going to write this epistle to Timothy. Now, the epistle to 1 Timothy is going to be on the local church. But how is that local church going to operate? Is it going to operate on the catechism of the Catholic Church? Is it going to operate on the religion of men? Is it going to operate on the traditions of men? Is it going to operate on your subjective emotional feelings of what would Jesus do and what you think is right? No, Paul very clearly lays from the very beginning, he says, what the issue is. The issue is my doctrine. And he goes on to tell you if you're moved away from that doctrine in chapter 1, what are you going to be moved unto? You're going to be moved unto the law, which is what? Righteousness of the flesh. You're going to be moved away from the truth. You're going to go into the righteousness of the flesh. You're going to go into a works-based salvation. And he said, "That's you don't want to be in the works-based salvation. And the reason you're not going to go into a works-based salvation, Paul knows that his doctrine is different, right? It was unto Paul was committed the revelation of the mystery. He knows that his doctrine is different than Israel's doctrine. So in the second half of chapter 1, he goes on to tell you about his apostleship and his authority. Then, you know, in chapter number 2, he switches focus and he starts talking about the people in the church. Remember, we talked about the men, we talked about the women. And then in chapter 3, we get to, and now he talks about the leadership in the church. He talked about the bishops and the deacons, those who are supposed to be ruling and having authority in the local church, not having dominion over your faith. You remember, we've talked about that, I think, maybe while you were on the other side of the camera. But the issue of the authority in the local church is not to tell you what to do. If you're going to a church and their whole purpose is to tell you what to do, they're not functioning within the God-given purpose for the local church. The God-given purpose for the local church, well, our purpose is to what? Is to see people saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Nowhere in there do you find that we are to have dominion over your faith. And you can't, and to give you a checklist and a rules and regulation list that says you have to do this, you have to do this, and you have to do this. And if you don't, then shame on you. You got to get right with God and all that. No, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, what truth is that? Now, we just covered last week, and maybe this is a good segue. I'm spending a lot of time on retread here. But we talked last week about the issue of the church of the living God. So let's read a few verses here and let's still maybe keep up with a bit of that review. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, it says, "But if I tarry long," let's start in verse 14, "these things write I unto thee." Now he's telling Timothy why he's writing these things. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this time we have together. And we pray that it would be profitable in your word, and we know it will be if it's taught correctly and received properly. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So that issue last week there, where we looked at, he says, "I write these things unto you, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, is that saying, I want you to know, Timothy, when everybody comes together into the church house, this is supposed to be how they behave once they enter those church doors? Now, how they live out in the world, it doesn't really matter. But, you know, once they get into that brick and mortar building, this is how they're supposed to behave. That's not the issue there. what we talked about last week is that the church of the living God is you. And so we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the group of people that he's referring to is the body of Christ. And so when he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, it's Ephesians 1 which says, calls it the church which is his body. So when we call ourselves the church, the body of Christ, that's because we're specifying which church we are. We're not the church that was in the wilderness back in Exodus. We're not the church at Pentecost where the 3,000 souls were saved when the Holy Spirit was poured up out. We're the church which is his body. The body of Christ is a specific set of doctrine that was committed unto the Apostle Paul, where there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. That was not what was being preached in Acts chapter 2. We're the church which is his body. So the issue there is when Paul says that thou ought know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. What church is it? It's the church of the living God. Is that saying that all of these church buildings in our country today is the church of the living God? It's not the church buildings. It's not the brick and mortar buildings. It's actually the flesh and blood that you have in your body where you're the church of the living God. And we talked about how God manifests himself in you. So last week was kind of important to set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. All right, so there's some details there that make today's lesson much more sense, makes much more sense of today's lesson if you understand the foundation of last week's lesson, okay? So we don't have time to go back over and cover all of those things, but we talked about the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the house of God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Is the brick and mortar building the pillar and ground of the truth? No, it is the church, the body of Christ, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, that's a tremendous responsibility we have, is it not? The church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church did not decide truth. Ain't that right, Bill? The Catholic Church, contrary to what they tell you, that in the 4th century, 385 AD, that they got together at a church council and determined what was Scripture and what books they were going to have in and which books they were going to have out. The Catholic Church did not determine Scripture. God determined Scripture. And it was known at the time that the apostles wrote. At the time these epistles were written, they knew what was Scripture and what was not. So we do not decide truth. God's word is truth. God clearly identified his word. What we are as the body of Christ is we are the conduit of truth. You know, you think about in electricity and what it flows through, right? And you think if you got electricity over here and something over here and you put a metal pipe between the two, the metal will conduct the electricity, right? But if you put a piece of plastic up there, what's going to happen? Well, it might melt if it touches the electricity, but it's not going to be a conduit, right? Well, the fact is, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and I kind of look at that as like a conduit. We're to be the ground of the truth because Paul tells us that we're to be rooted. We're not to be moved away, right? And so we're to be the ground of the truth, and when you think about ground, what do you think of? Sturdy, a solid foundation. And so we're to be the ground of the truth, and we are to be the pillar of the truth. The ground means you're not going to be moved away. And as the pillar of the truth, you're propping up the truth to its rightful position. I drew a pretty little diagram last week, so if you didn't see that, you know, I can't draw it again. It was a once in a lifetime creation. I'm just kidding. It wasn't good. But as the ground, we stand on it, and we're not moved away. And as its pillar, we uphold it. And truth cannot be destroyed. The only question is, are you going to stand for it and prop it up? So when he says the church of the living God, that we're the pillar and ground of the truth, if you're moved away from the truth, you're no longer operating as the pillar and ground of the truth, right? You've moved away from the truth, you're not standing on truth, and you're not propping it up. So the function of the church, the body of Christ today, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and we're to make the truth known. And how do we do that? It's going to be Christ living in us, right? We have His Word working in us, and we're making the truth of the gospel known, and Christ's life is living in us. That's going to be very important because it lays the foundation for the next verse, which I wanted to get deep into today, but we'll see how far we get. The issue there, that truth, is Paul's doctrine. It's the no other doctrine from chapter 1. Now, look at with me at verse number 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So a couple of things that I want to say here. First of all, notice that it says without controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, controversy means something is not clear, therefore it creates dissension or opposition, right? You know, we're not quite sure what's going on over here, so there's dissension. And then it creates controversy. But the verse says, without controversy. Therefore, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this should be very clear. This should be understood. And there shouldn't be any controversy over it. This should be very clear. There shouldn't be any controversy. There shouldn't be any opposition to it. It needs to be foundational, and it needs to be understood, and it needs to be understood correctly. But there's only no controversy if it is understood correctly. And unfortunately, what we have here is we have much controversy over this. When he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The first thing it says about the mystery of godliness, we're going to talk about that mystery of godliness this week and next week. What's the first thing that it says about the mystery of godliness? It says, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, when you read that, what's the first thing you think of? If you're like me, the first thing you think of is John 1, when, you know, the Word became flesh. Why don't you turn over to John chapter 1? And by the way, you know, there in verse number 16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh, many New Age Bible versions get rid of God there. And they say He was manifest in the flesh. And it's real easy to get a supposedly more readable Bible. All you have to do is get rid of God, and it'll be more readable. You don't know it now, but after we get done teaching about this mystery of godliness, you'll understand why that's important. John chapter number 1. I'm a bit slow today. There we go. John chapter number 1. So you're familiar with verse number 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now drop down to verse number 14 and read verse number 14 for me. What was the key part of that verse there as it relates to what we're dealing with? The Word was made flesh. That's John 1:14. I should have squeezed that in at the top, but I'll put it down below here. John 1:14. The Word was made flesh. So we're talking about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I want to draw a contrast to you. I want to talk about something that it's thought to be and what it actually is. So when we're talking about this here, don't think I'm saying that this is the mystery of godliness. Right now we're just going to look at some Bible verses, okay? And then we'll talk about what the mystery of godliness actually is. All right. The issue here is, was the Word God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14 says the word was the word became flesh. Did God manifest in the flesh? Yes, absolutely. God was manifest in the flesh. Look over at Micah chapter 5. And while you're going to Micah, get Matthew chapter number 2. Micah 5 and Matthew chapter number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now, what does that tell you about the one that's going to come from Bethlehem? His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who's that going to be? Isn't that a description of God? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So the one that's going to come forth out of Bethlehem, who should Israel have known that was? That's God coming to his people, right? That was Emmanuel, God with us. And so in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we have the one born in Bethlehem was to be the everlasting one. I asked you to get Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Can you do me a favor there and read verses 4 through 6 for me? Read verse Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. So where is it that Jesus Christ was going to be born? Bethlehem. You come that back to Micah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? It is God who was coming. He is the everlasting one. So we're just supporting here what John says. We're supporting here that when we say, was God manifest in the flesh? Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Was he manifest in the flesh? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely he was. Matthew 2. I'm running out of room here, so this isn't working out very well. You know, this is the problem with trying to write on the board. I run out of room. If everything was just bigger, I just need a taller podium, a bigger board, a higher board, more. All we need is more. I want to give you one last example. Get Exodus chapter 3 and John chapter 8. Exodus chapter 3 and John chapter 8. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13. Says this. I want you to see here that when God is now going to be talking to Moses, and when God talks to Moses, he says that it's he himself that was going to come unto Israel. And I want you to notice what he says. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? When I come unto the children of Israel, and they ask for a name, what shall I say unto them?" Notice the response. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now I ask you to get John chapter 8. If you have your finger there, flip over to John chapter 8. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ said unto Israel, when he came unto Israel? John chapter 8, verse number 56. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? By the way, we're in the book of John. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. He came but not unto the but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you notice here it says, then the Jews said unto him, so he's talking to Israel, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What did Christ say unto Israel? He told them who he was. Now, if you were a Pharisee, or if you were a Jew who understood your Bible and was honestly expecting Emmanuel, and was expecting the Messiah to come, what should you have recognized when Christ said that? He's claiming to be God. Now, you have like Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll tell you, oh, Jesus is not God, he doesn't claim to be God. Oh, my friend. The Pharisees understood what he meant, because look at the next verse. After he said, before Abraham was, I am, it says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why was it that they took up stones? Because they recognized, they said, he's blaspheming because he's claiming to be God. They knew what he meant when he said, I am. Because the Pharisees knew their scripture. They were just hard-hearted. So the issue there, and I just wanted to be clear there. The mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Was Jesus Christ, was God physically manifest in the flesh? Yes, absolutely. So, this is all according to prophecy, is it not? You notice how I showed you verses from the Old Testament? We saw verses from the Old Testament that prophesied of the one who was going to come is the everlasting one, and he is the one that was going to be the great I am. And Jesus came and he said, I am these things. They knew, right? John chapter 8, verse 59, they knew what Jesus was claiming to be. He was claiming to be that God. So we've seen prophecy in Scripture from the Old Testament that God would be manifest in the flesh. So now let me ask you a question. Is it a mystery that is just now being revealed by Paul that God was manifest in the flesh? Well, then what could the Scripture mean? Is the Scripture in error? Did Paul not know that it was prophesied back here? What does godliness mean? Let's go back to 1 Timothy now, just to have that verse in front of our face. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Can anybody give me a definition for godliness? The definition of, say that again, Joyce?
Godlikeness.
Godlikeness, that's exactly right. The mystery of godliness is God-like. Oh, that's terrible. You guys can pretend I'm a good drawer. The issue of godliness is God-likeness. So when Paul is talking about the mystery of godliness and something being like God, who was Jesus Christ in the flesh? God. Is the issue of godliness that God is godlike? Or is the issue that man is godlike? And the point that I want to make here is that the issue of godliness, the issue of the mystery of godliness, is not that God is godlike. The mystery of godliness is that man is godlike. If I were to tell you, here's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is that God is godlike. Is that much of a mystery? Wow, God is godlike. So that wouldn't be much of a mystery, right? Because that would be self-evident that God is godlike. If I said that Joyce is like Joyce, you know, it's self-evident, right? It's not a mystery, it's self-evident. So that would not be much of a mystery. The mystery of godliness is God making something else godlike. What is that? You. So this verse, when it says, let's just read it again, and without controversy, you know, now that we have this a bit of an understanding in our mind, let's now read it with the understanding of what that mystery of godliness is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of man being made godlike. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So this verse is not talking about the Word becoming incarnate, John chapter 1, being a mystery, but God being manifest in the flesh. Where is God manifest in the flesh today? Bingo. In you. This verse is about God being manifest in the believer. God is dwelling in. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't know how many of you have followed our study when we were talking about the house of the living God in verse number 15. If you watched those Sunday school lessons from a few weeks ago, we talked about how God dwelt in a physical tent in time past. He had the nation of Israel build him a dwelling place. And that is where God dwelt. God didn't dwell in people in time past. There are exceptions, right? I mean, we have David who's saying, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But the point is that where did God dwell in time past? In a house made by hands. He instructed Israel to build it. They built it. Interesting enough, what was that built with? Skins. Isn't that interesting? Now, we come along today, and in the body of Christ, what is interesting? What is a mystery that Paul is now making known unto you? God lives in you. You're the house of the living God. God's dwelling in you. You're godlike. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Now, sometimes we take this for granted because you've heard it. Think about you're a Jew or a Gentile who's hearing Paul preach back there. Israel's now been set aside. All have been considered in unbelief so that God might have mercy upon all now. And Paul is dealing with the whole world, and you hear this message that you can be reconciled to God. And guess what? God lives in you. God lives in me? Digest that as Paul is talking in Romans about how wretched the flesh is. And yet God dwells in me. It is true that Jesus is God and that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not what the mystery of godliness is dealing with. A mystery is something that was hidden but is now revealed. The fact that the Messiah would be God in the flesh was not hidden. The Old Testament spoke of it. So what would that be? Prophecy. It was prophesied that God would come to Israel. So if it's prophecy, is it a mystery? A mystery is something that is not revealed. What was prophecy? Something that was revealed. So my point in going through and showing you that the Word was made flesh was not to confuse you and make you think that that's what Paul is talking about in 3:16. It was to show you that actually God was manifest in the flesh. But when Paul is talking about the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, and he's talking to the local church today, the church of the living God, and making known unto them how they're to behave, he's saying, you've got God in you. So today, God works in each of us, manifesting the life of Christ in us and through us in the body of Christ. And so the point today is that it is, sorry about this, I know it would be nice if we separated that off. The point today is that it is Christ's life. Godlikeness. You're made Godlike, it's Christ's life. Paul uses the word godliness 11 times in his epistles. 9 out of the 11 times that word is found in what book? 1 Timothy. When Paul is instructing people about what it means to be godlike, which book does he use to illustrate it? The book where he's communicating doctrine to the local church. 1 Timothy is one of what's called the pastoral epistles. Why is it called the pastoral epistle? Because he's giving instruction to Timothy on how the local assembly should operate. And what is important for the local assembly to know? It is important for the local assembly to know not only who you are, but what it is that God is doing today. What is God doing today? He's making his life manifest in you to make you godlike. That's a mystery. That's not prophecy. And that's interesting because this epistle is all about instruction to the local assembly. And so that's where God's life is manifested. That's why Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy. And when you look at the uses of godliness in this book, is it referring to God or the believer? I'm posing that question to you. When it's talking about godliness, it refers to you and I. And so what is the mystery of godliness? Is it about God himself, or is it about God working through you? It's about God working through you. It's about God being manifest in the flesh. That is a stark contrast, is it not, to how he has worked in time past? How did Israel work? How did Israel manifest God in time past? I'm sorry? Deeds, the works of the flesh, right? Because for Israel in time past, if they were manifesting the way God was working, what did God give to Israel? The law. The way that they were going to manifest God's working is for them to keep the law, be that separate nation that was separate, distinct, and holy because we're set apart from the other nations of the world. We're going to do what's right because we're going to keep the law in our flesh and show what it's like to be holy. They're showing. What happens when Paul comes along and preaches the gospel of the grace of God? You're no longer showing what it's like to be holy through the works of your flesh. But now, rather, you have been made holy. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute their sin. What is it for you today? God's not imputing your sin to you. We'll talk about this next week. God's not imputing your sin to you, but what is he imputing to you? His righteousness. How is it that you're going to be godlike? because God comes down today under the gospel of the grace of God, and in the moment that believer believes, he says, I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to give it to you, and now you can make my righteousness known. Now I'm going to work in your life, and it's me working through you. It's not you working in your flesh. It's not you under the law. It's not you under a performance-based system. It's me working in you. I'm going to make you like me because I'm going to give myself to you. He gave himself to you through his Son on the cross, and now he gives himself to you through his Son's righteousness, and he imputes that to you, and now you're made like God. This is good stuff. Do you see how much different that is than reading through here and saying, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Yep, I know that. Check. John chapter 1, God was manifest in the flesh. No. Paul is talking about a deeper truth that's related to his mystery doctrine, not prophecy doctrine. God is manifesting you today. There's a difference. When you trust the gospel that Christ died for your sins today, there's a tremendous change that takes place in your life. I hope you've done that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the wonderful truth from your word. Help us to never take that for granted or to be complacent with it, Lord, but to forever be changed. And through it, Lord, see there's nothing that we can do to work. And instead, just rest in what you've made us in his Son. Allow him to work through us, Lord, and to love you more and more each day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.